Okay. Sometimes I tend to choose illustrations from a line of a movie that I heard. And I thought of one as I was coming up here, because if somebody asks how you are, is that me getting too close to that one? Okay. When you're about to speak and they say, how are you? And you like to say, oh, I'm fine. But if you remember the movie, The Italian Job, fine means freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. It's like, sure, I am fine. I am just fine. I would like you to know that I found a folder with stars on it to go with the decorations. I was real proud of myself when I found that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Not that I had, you know, anything to say about that. Okay. Let's have another quick word of prayer. I need it. It's like, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for every lady that's in this room. And I know much prayer has been given on behalf of this retreat, for me, for them here. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in evidenced in this room, that you would open our hearts for me to say the words that you'd have me to say, that you would use them for your glory, for ladies to have their hearts open to receive what comes from your word. In your precious name I pray, amen. Right, our church does the one-year Bible, and this morning I thought it was like a sign, because in the Psalms portion of the one-year Bible today, it was Psalm 84. And every time I read Psalm 84, I think of Denise. The very first time I heard her speak, she did a devotional on Psalm 84, and it will be forever imprinted in my brain that every time I see Psalm 84, it's like I see Denise standing there. So just because, I would like to read Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And I can remember one of the points Denise made was, as they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. They dig springs. It was a place of wilderness. There was nothing good growing there. And they dug springs so that those who came behind them could be refreshed in them. So as we go through valleys of wilderness, if we go through hard times in our life, dig springs and share your spring with the next person coming after you. And that will also come up later this weekend. And when we hold fast the word of the Lord, so we can hold forth the word of the Lord, we have to have something to hang on to first before we can hold it out to somebody else. And we need to dig springs for one another, that those who come behind us can be encouraged and strengthened. And I know when I was in my 20s, early 30s, and was in a Bible study, and there was a lady who was 60-some, and I thought, wow, she's at the end of her life. I bet it's skating from there. She probably doesn't have to wrestle with stuff. It's like, whoa. here I am, and I'm so not at the end of my life, and I'm still wrestling with stuff. And somehow I thought life would be easier when your kids are grown, and you don't have, like, seven people to fix supper for, only two. It's like, no, we're not done. We are so not done. Okay, I was asked to make part of this a bit of a testimony bio, so you kind of get a sense of who I am and where I'm from. And I'm from a little bit of all over. Geographically, I was born in Wichita, Kansas. I was raised in southern Michigan. I went to Bible college in Bradley, West Virginia. Came back and got married in southern Michigan because I met my husband in Bradley, West Virginia. Married in Virginia. Then we moved to Denver, Colorado. He finished Bible college. And then we moved to Amarillo, Texas, where we've been for now 37 years. Wow, scary. Because for the first 5 years, people would, or 10 maybe, they'd say, "You're not from here, are you?" It's like, "No, I'm sure not, thank you." But now, whenever I feel like it, I can have an accent like you wouldn't believe. And I'm kind of proud of it. But to back up the truck just a little bit, I was raised, my dad was a pastor. I was raised in church, but that doesn't always mean my light was shining because I'm a normal human being. But my mom and dad also met in Bible college. You think that's where everybody's supposed to meet their husband in the Bible college? Because where I grew up in southern Michigan, it's part of the Bible Belt. In my church, in my youth group, 90% of the kids went to Bible college. That's just what you did. So my mom and dad met there, my aunt and uncle went there, my cousins. I thought my only claim to having my own way was going to West Virginia to Bible college instead of staying in Michigan to go to Bible college. But my mom and dad met. My dad was not saved yet. My mom was going to Bible college with my uncle, his younger brother, and they were singing on some music team together. And my dad, who was in the Navy and quite the Casanova, I have been told, was come to visit his younger brother, and his younger brother asked my mom, "Would you write to my brother? He's not saved, and he needs a good girl in his life." And so they started corresponding, and I think she said he proposed via airmail. And they were married, and he got saved first, because I don't think my mom would have married him had he not been. But then my dad goes back to finish Bible college. He goes to Bible college. My mom had already done it. Now my dad's going. But by the time they went for him to go, now they have my older brother and I'm on the way. So now my dad's going to college as a married student. Well, and then there was issues with me. I was a problem child since before I was born. The doctors told my mom I was dead, and then they said I was going to be a vegetable. So when I came out with just crossed eyes, they were blessed. So it's like, there's the cute picture of their three little kids. You know, when olden days, you posed your kids for pictures. And here's my older brother, wavy blonde hair and big blue eyes. And there's my younger sister, wavy blonde hair and big blue eyes. And I'm in the middle. Coarse, wiry hair that they had to braid because it wouldn't lay down. And glasses with my eyes right here. And my mom said I wore glasses since I was 14 months old. And she was thrilled the day I walked around a chair instead of walking into it. Because I always saw two and I didn't know which one was the real one. So But she also said I was a pretty tough, bossy little girl because I was the first daughter of five kids, but I was the first girl, so I thought I should tell everybody what they ought to be doing. And I was pretty free to do that. So my dad went on to be a pastor, and his first church, I had two more brothers born there. Somebody told my mom that she thought they'd had enough. It's like, hello. It's like, we moved around a lot when I was a kid, went to five different grade schools. I didn't care. I thought it was just one big adventure. Hey, new house, new place to set up your bed, new yard. We're unpacking dishes in a different, and I thought it was cool. Until we got to, I was about sixth grade, and we finally stayed in one place, and I graduated high school there. And went off to Bible college, like I said, and met Bill. But I heard missionary speakers. I had flannelgraph figures. We had conferences. I grew up, like, in church, like, since before I was born. Met Bill. We went to school 1 year. We went to school together 1 year, and then he transferred to another school because it was closer to where he lived in Denver, duh. So For 2 years, we wrote letters, and we talked to each other once a week on the phone because we were both very poor and nobody had cell phones back then. I'd call him one Saturday night at 11 o'clock, then he'd call me the next Saturday night at 11 o'clock because where I grew up, everything was long distance. We a lot of little towns in Michigan, and every next town was long distance. And I had, there was five kids in my original biological family. We had two foster kids. My older brother went to the Navy. So there's still six kids, and five of them were teenagers all at the same time. And so we were all calling friends in different counties and different churches. So my dad would pass around the phone bill, say, highlight what's your calls, and put the money in the envelope. Because we're all in the, he said, I can't afford to pay. I can't afford to have five people drive in, and I can't afford to pay all your phone bills. So we had to, that's, we only called each other once a week, wrote letters. We did this for 2 years. And Bill said, I've had enough, let's get married. So we did. So we moved to Denver. Bill finished his school. And then we lived in Denver 3 years. We moved to Amarillo because we're his last week of school. He just graduated, and the president of his Bible college calls him and says, would you like to interview for a youth pastor's job in Amarillo, Texas? We had never heard of Amarillo, Texas in our lives. Didn't know such a thing existed until we went to live there. It's like, we interviewed. He took the job, thought it was going to be really cool, and in the 5 years we were at that church, we learned everything not to do in church. It was not a fun part of our lives, but it was a growing up part of our lives. And then we got into a small group that was a Bible study group. And we were going, Bill, as a youth pastor, was taking a group of young married people, and we think we were going through the book of 1 John. And that core group that was our Bible study group ended up being the core group that started our church. We said, we're just moving over here because we were going to quit. We'd put resumes out all over the country. Nothing was coming through, and we were dying on the vine here. So, okay, we're just going to go home. And there was a really bad thing happened with our pastor. He had to resign. And so some of these people said, hey, Bill, you stay be a pastor. He said, no, thank you. This wasn't a pleasant experience for us. But this is when we just stepped sideways and started Grace Church with like 37 people in a gas station. And God has blessed us. I can't even tell you. So, like, there's so many stories. You could be here all night and you'd say, okay, stop. I was like, no, there's one more. There's one more. But I will stop on that one right now. When our oldest child was born, we were still in Denver. We moved when he was 1 year old. This is back in the age of birthing rooms, and it was cool that I didn't have an epidural. I'm going to do this naturally because I'm a natural woman. I'm strong and I can do this. So we were going to have Billy in a birthing room, and the birthing room wasn't as equipped as it should have been. It wasn't. And so we had this baby. I was in labor like all night, and he didn't come out until the next morning, and he'd been in a birth canal too long. And then he swallowed meconium. His head is born, he takes this big scream and he sucks this stuff into his lungs, and then he passes out and turns blue. And then I touch the top of his head, they rush him out of the room and they have to stick something down him. And anyway, we had him at 8:15 in the morning. I didn't get to see him or touch him until 5:30 that night. And then a doctor comes in and stands by Bill, and a nurse comes in and stands by me, and they said, well, we've done everything we can. He's either going to get better or he's going to get worse. Why, thank you for that. Thank you. And we decided later that they thought we were going to freak out. And what they didn't know is we had prayed the night before. One of our friends had, in this small group, see, we started one in Denver when he was still going to school, and then we started one when we started our church. And small groups saved our lives in more than one way than I can tell you. Because the night Billy was born, we didn't call everybody and say we had a baby. We called and said, pray they don't know if he's going to live through the night. And there was one particular man who said he was on his knees throughout that night praying that our child would live. And 4 days later, we both went home. Oh, our car also died that night. Our child lived and our car died. It's like, the car had to be towed home from the hospital. We lived 20 minutes, I think, from the hospital. We had no car. And when Billy had to stay in ICU, they wanted me to leave and come back four times a day to nurse him, but we had no vehicle. The emergency room nurses talked to the doctors and said she needs to stay as long as this baby's in ICU because she's nursing him. It's like, thank you. So I stayed 4 days in the hospital, and God took such good care of us. This was also Bill's last week of Bible college. I mean, the first week of his last year of Bible college. He was just starting Greek 2. He missed the whole first week of school, and we don't have a car. And anyway, we went from two incomes to half of an income. We're living in a trailer that now we're heating half of because we can't afford to heat the trailer. God was so good to us that year. And I had a friend who went through a year of great poverty like we did, but she didn't have God in her life at that time. And she says, it was the most stressful year of my life, and I don't know how I lived through it. I was like, you know, we had kind of a good time. It's like, we decided ahead of time that we were just going to, this is what we're going to do. We're going to live on what God gives us, and God provided for us. And he did. We ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we hung diapers on the line. And we did just fine, and God took care of us. And you know, that's not in my notes and all, and I know why that just got said. It's like, moving right along. Okay. I told you I grew up in church, but that doesn't mean necessarily that I was shining, that I wasn't having a testimony, that I wasn't living for the Lord the whole time I was growing up. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 6 years old. In Sunday school class in my grandma's basement, and the lady says, you can ask Jesus into your heart right now where you are. I said, okay, deal. And I did. But I didn't always have this love for the Lord, this zeal, like I want to do what God wants me to do. And I did in spurts, but not all the way growing up. Like I can remember witnessing to my school bus driver going to school. He said, I'm too bad. God can't let me. I said, yes, you can. He does. Yes, you can. You can come. He loves you. And in youth group, we had an amazing youth group. It was parent-led. We had like three or four couples in our church that led youth group. They didn't have things like youth pastors way back when, or at least where I was growing up. And these couples in our church took this on as a ministry. And we had this thing, and I don't know if any of you around here have heard of it, was Word of Life Bible Clubs or Bible Ministry. And they were a coordinated effort for youth groups. And if you did like Christian service assignments and memorized these verses and did book reports and did stuff, you could earn scholarships either to their camp or to Bible college. So my dad's a pastor. He's got five kids. We don't have a lot of money. So I said, I'm saving that money and go to Bible college because some of the Bible college would match it. So I saved up my scholarships for 3 years and I went to Bible college. And my first semester was paid for because they matched the scholarship. But even there, even in Bible college, looking back, I think, you wasted it. You wasted it. Because for me, it's like, I went to a high school that you knew hardly nobody was saved. And so when I got to Bible college, it was like I relaxed and I'm here to have fun because look at these people all know and love Jesus. And I just didn't take seriously the resources that were available to me now. And we're going through this Bible study in our church right now by Priscilla Shire called The Armor of God. Amazing. I can't even tell you. But when she talks about reading the Word of God, which I'm going to talk more about, yes, tomorrow, but reading it with your eyes and your heart open, like, ooh, I want to know what you have for me right now today, and not right before you go to bed, I can barely keep my eyes open. Okay, I read the lines on that page. I have no idea what they said, but I read them, and I'm going to check the box that said I read them. You're not getting anywhere with God when you do that. What good? You checked the box. Big whoop. God knows you weren't paying attention. So reread that right now. So there are times when you need to recharge your batteries or when you need to put new batteries in your flashlight. You are not shining, honey. You need batteries in that flashlight. And when we moved to Amarillo, Bill's, after the youth pastor part, started our own church, okay, another small group. And we did a thing called Navigators 2-7. And you committed to this. You had to commit to it. And they had parameters. And one of them was everybody in your group, and there was like six or seven couples, you had to come prepared to share what you'd read out of your daily Bible reading that week. And yes, there was a box to check. But in that group of people, I knew that somebody might take my thing. They had, here's what you're going to read. It was like this, Old Testament, New Testament, a little bit of Psalms and Proverbs. You got to read. Here's your chapters you got to read. And when you get to class this week, be prepared to share one thought from what you read. But I knew with 12 to 14 people in the room, somebody might take my thought. So I better have at least two ready to go. So I'm reading with a mind to understand now. I've invested in it. I got an. And I tell you, when you come at the Bible with, I want to learn something here, you're going to pick up way more than when you're half asleep. And, oh, when I was in college, Old Testament, we took Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. Yeah, I read all those words like this. But now I'm reading them like, Jesus, what do you have to say to me? Because I have to have something to share, and I want to know what it is. And I started to grow. I started to have a hunger for God's word. And you're way more likely to shine if you know the guy that wrote the book. Oops, sorry. And I just read, and I don't, like got, I usually have multiple books started at the same time. And I read in one of them, and I think it was a devotional about a girl that picked up this book and started reading it. Wasn't really interested. And after a couple chapters, she just laid it aside, didn't do much for her. And then months later, she met the guy who wrote the book and got to know him and eventually fell in love with him. And they're engaged. And she picks up that book again. And all of a sudden, it has new meaning for her. It's like, oh. And all of a sudden, the book was more important because she loved the one who wrote the book. And the Bible will become more important to us as we grow to love the man who wrote the book. And that is so cool. That is way so cool. So we got to recharge your batteries or get a new flashlight. Sometimes your light will be shining bright. Sometimes your light's about to go out. And when you're forced into the Word of God, that is going to help your light shine brighter. Psalm 119:130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. And I always considered myself one of the simple people. It's like, thank you, God. You can give understanding to me when I read your word. Not long after we moved to Amarillo, at this point in time, had two children. I don't know if Katrina was born yet or not. We have three. Our oldest was in first grade, so that'd make Andy like three. Yeah, Katrina was born. She was a baby. And we had this one neighborhood in northern Amarillo where it's a very fancy neighborhood. And at Christmas time, all the people in this one neighborhood light up their houses like no other. They go all out. Lights in the yard, lights on the house, above the house, things everywhere. And our oldest son was in a Christmas play at school, and we told the kids that we're going to go to your play, and then when it's over, we will drive up to Bishop Hills, and we will go see the Christmas lights, because they're awesome. So we get through the Christmas program. Hold on. We get the kids back in the car. And it's a little ways from where their school is to where the lights are. And our middle son, Andy, falls asleep in the car on the way to see the Christmas lights. So he's, I think, three at that time. And we're almost there, and I start shaking him. Andy, wake up. We're going to see the lights. We're going to see the lights. Andy, the lights. We couldn't get that little guy awake to save our lives. Billy would nudge him, and I was shaking his leg. Andy, come on, wake up. He never woke up. We tried the whole time we're driving through. Billy saw the lights, his older brother. Katrina's baby sister saw the lights. Mommy and Daddy saw the lights. Andy missed the lights. Totally and completely. We got him home, carried his little sack of potatoes body in and put him in the bottom bunk. He still is not awake. About 3:00 in the morning, we heard this blood-curdling scream. And Andy sat up straight in his little bunk bed in the middle of the night. I missed the lights! And I felt so bad for him, but we tried to wake him up. We really did. But he missed the lights. And I would hate for any of you to be here tonight and miss the light. Because our theme is shine, and you can't shine and share something if you don't have it. And I don't want you to have missed the light. Because there's no way you can let your light shine if you've never experienced the light. If you've never encountered the light, your light can't shine. And I missed a whole page. Found it. Okay. So while Jesus was here on earth, in John 8, verses 1 through 12, it talks about him going to the temple to talk to the people. And it's early in the morning. He's in the temple. It's where they bring him the woman caught in adultery. And then he says, "Woman, who's condemning you?" And they all leave. And he tells her to go and sin no more. And then Jesus again spoke to them in the synagogue, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus was and is the light of life, the light of the world. And I found this little blurb in a commentary, and it was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it says, "A major feature of the Feast of the Tabernacles was the lighting of the giant lamps in the women's court of the temple." And I thought it was pretty interesting. This has nothing to do with this, but I just thought it was interesting. The wicks were made from the priest's worn-out garments. Thought, how cool was that? "And the light illuminated the temple area, and the people gathered to sing praises. The light reminded the Jewish people of how God was with them in their wanderings in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud which turned into fire by night." How fitting that during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the large lamps were burning, Jesus says to them, "I am the light of the world." The world is in darkness. And his holiness, Jesus is, I'm sorry, and the light is a symbol of God and his holiness. Jesus is the light, not merely a light or one among many lights, but the light, the only light, the true light for the whole world. When Jesus said, "Whoever follows me," he meant whoever believes and obeys him. And he's talking about salvation. The Apostle Paul saw the light. In Acts 9, it says, "The Apostle Paul encountered the light, and his life was drastically changed forever. From persecuting Christians to giving his all and counting it all lost for the sake of Christ." When did you encounter the true light? There's an old, and see, this is going to date me too, an old Matthew Ward song. And he used to be part of this group, and I can't remember the name of the group. Yes. I've been trying to remember that for days. It doesn't say somewhere. I brought the case with me even. It's like, and he calls the name of the song "Drink Deep." He says, "With you is the fountain of life," speaking of Jesus. "So drink deep. In your light, we see light. For with you is the fountain of life. So drink deep. Drink deep from the fountain of life." So tonight, if you're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus, or you just want to make sure you do, and I know they're going to have prayer partners come up here, come and talk to one of them. Talk to me. Talk to Laura. Any of them. Jesus loves you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He died for you. And he's just waiting with open arms for you to come back to him. And I read I was telling the ladies at the book table, there's a new book by the author, the lady that wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible. And she's written a new one that's more like a devotional. And she tells the story of a World War II plane that went down in the ocean, and they were all going to drown. But they had a secret, can't think of the word. They had a pigeon named Winky, and they turned Winky loose. Winky flew back to their base, and because a pigeon will always find its way home, and it was 129 miles from where the plane went in the ocean to where home base was, and that bird flew home, warned them, because his coming warned them that this plane had gone down, flew back. They saved everybody on that plane, and Winky got a medal. See, we're like the plane going down in the ocean with that we're away from Jesus. So if you're like Winky or the plane there, he says, come back to me. Don't keep going away. Birds can always find their way home. Somehow we can't. It's like, Jesus, turn me around. Make me come towards you. Because it's not like when I was in school, I had people tease me about being religious. And I would just flippantly say, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. But that was what I was taught to say. I'd heard people say it, and that's what you say. But now today, I'm telling you, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. To where I want to sit down with this book and say, Jesus, talk to me. Tell me what you've got to say to me today. And my daughter told me that they did a thing at their church where the next time you sit down with your to have your devotions, put an empty chair in front of you. And when I'm sitting here reading my Bible, pretend Jesus is sitting there. Say, what do you want to tell me today? And that's what he wants from us, not us to do great things for him, but to be devoted to him in prayer and say, can we just have a friendship here? Can we just have a relationship here? So if you don't know, for sure if you do, or if you need just need to, what my kids would say, re-up, please come and talk to somebody tonight. Before you leave here, don't spend the whole retreat wondering and worrying and being miserable. Make sure right now, just make sure, talk to somebody before you leave this room, before you leave this conference, that you know that you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Thank you. Should I tell them to come up now? Oh, that's right.